All right, at this time we'll let the musicians go down unless you're participating in special music this morning while you're turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it shall come to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.
We began studying the life of Christ as presented in the Gospel of Luke back in December, and this morning is the 34th message in the series. We've been asking ourselves who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus said. Now, at this point in the life of Christ, he is on his last journey towards Jerusalem. In verse 11 it says, It came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, where's Jesus going? Well, Jesus is going to Gethsemane. Jesus is going to betrayal. Jesus is going to Herod's hall. Jesus is going to Pilate's hall. Jesus is going to where soldiers will beat him and slap him and crown him with thorns. Jesus is going to where the crowd will cry out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Where is Jesus going? He's going to Calvary, to an old rugged cross. And thankfully, he's going to a borrowed tomb, and then from there, he's going back to the Father. But this is his last journey to Jerusalem. And he has set his face like a flint, knowing what awaits him, knowing the sacrifice that he will make, and yet unfailing and unflinching in his duty as he fulfills the Father's will. Now here in Luke 11, we have an event, or Luke 17, verse 11, we have an event that is only recorded in Luke's gospel. It took place in a little out-of-the-way village, in a little strip of borderland between Galilee and Samaria, kind of a frontier area, not very populated, just little villages, Samaritans, Galileans mixed together. And not usually the kind of place that Jews traveling down to Jerusalem would find themselves. But, you know, Jesus didn't mind going out of his way to reach people, did he? And I believe that Jesus went out of his way because there were 10 men in this village that needed his help. Now here we find a wholesale healing. 10 healed for the price of one. 10 lepers healed with one statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet only one returned to give thanks. A sad commentary on human nature, which is often guilty of ingratitude, and not only to others, but primarily to the Lord. Now consider this morning a message on perfect gratitude under three headings. First, the word grace. The word grace. Notice verse 12. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, Jesus had healed lepers before. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, we found that there was a man who the Bible says was full of leprosy. That means from the top of his head to his feet, he was in the latter stages, the last stages of leprosy, had eaten away his skin, and no doubt, the closer Jesus got to that leper, the more the crowd thinned out as they did not want to get so close to this man eaten up with leprosy. But Jesus had not only drew near to the man, but reached out and touched him with his hand and healed the man instantly of his leprosy. And these 10 men had heard what Jesus had done, And what a fortunate thing to hear that Jesus is passing through their little borderland out in the sticks, countryside area. I mean, how often do you and I run into famous people? I mean, seriously. Think of all the famous people in the world and they never cross our paths. The most famous person I ever run into is Mayor Hoag here in Wiley, and I see him all the time kissing babies and cutting ribbons. I mean, you just don't run into famous people every day. And to hear that Jesus was actually passing through their little out-of-the-way, back in the boondocks little village, and these 10 minutes, we've got to go see Jesus. Now, if you were sick and Jesus was passing by, wouldn't you go see Jesus? I mean, if you had someone that was sick in your family, wouldn't you pick them up on their bed and carry them to wherever Jesus was, just in the hope that Jesus might heal them as He'd healed so many others? And so these 10 men, they all had leprosy. They heard that Jesus was passing by, and they were not going to let their opportunity pass them up. Now, leprosy was and is a terrible disease. Now, leprosy has a new name today, to try to take away some of the stigma of leprosy. Does anyone know the new name of leprosy? Good, you get to learn something this morning. It's now called Hansen's disease. It is found mostly in third world countries. More than half of the cases of leprosy are in India, as well as in Southeast Asia, the Philippines, and places where there generally is bad sanitation and bad hygiene. Leprosy has been and is one of the most feared diseases of mankind. Now, here's the interesting thing about leprosy. Leprosy is a bacterial infection that you could have and not show any symptoms for 20 years. That means right now you could have leprosy and not know it. Aren't you glad you came to church? All the hypochondriacs are... But it is technically possible that you have leprosy and don't know it, because the symptoms sometimes don't begin to show themselves for 5 to 20 years. But when those symptoms begin to show, it affects the nervous system, the respiratory system, the eyes, and of course the skin. Now, thanks to modern science, we know that leprosy is not as extremely contagious as you may think. It is contagious, but usually it is passed through water droplets from the nose or from the mouth. You're not likely to get it just from being in the same room with someone, though of course it is possible. But it's a terrible disease. It causes a person's skin to become scaly and develop lesions. People think that fingers and ears fall off. That's not exactly true. What happens is the cartilage begins to shrink. And the fingers are still there, but now they're all shrunken together. The nails may fall off, and it looks like fingers have fallen off, when in fact they've just shrunken into nubs on a person's hand. Of course, the nose is cartilage, so a lot of times the nose shrivels up, the ears shrivel up, the skin becomes inflamed and covered with lesions, becomes scaly, and because of that, infections set in, and because there's not medical help, it gets worse and worse and worse, and it's a living death. Now, thankfully, these days it can be cured, but in Bible times there was no known cure for leprosy. Now, so I want you to think about these men in this terrible disease, because leprosy is also a picture of a spiritual condition. Leprosy is a picture of the effects of sin, not in the skin, but in the soul. The effect of sin in the soul of mankind. It starts out as a little spot and spreads throughout the whole man. At junior camp, at invitation time, I was talking to a little boy that wanted to know about how to be saved. He was about 10 years old. And I was sharing the gospel with him, and I was talking about sin. And I said, now, I asked him his name. I forget his name right now, but I asked him his name. I said, now, have you ever sinned? He said, well, I have little sins. And I said, well, you're a little boy. Little boys commit little sins. And I'm trying, but you know what? It doesn't stay as little sins, because as we get bigger, our sins seem to get bigger too. It just shows you the effect of sin in our nature. Now, I don't expect a little 7-year-old out robbing banks and murdering people. But what starts out as, as evidence of little sins in a little person's life tends to become big sins later on. It's similar to how leprosy spreads from one little spot till it fills the whole person. Now, sin separates us from God in the same way that leprosy separated the leper from the healthy. And here we find 10 men that have one common problem. Now, 9 of them are Jews and 1 is a Samaritan. Now, this is interesting because Jews and Samaritans had no dealings together. There was a lot of racial tension between them. They had different religions and different racial backgrounds, and they did not like each other. And yet, because of their common sickness, they found themselves in the same fellowship. Well, you know, sin is not a Jewish problem, and sin is not a Samaritan problem, and sin is not a Gentile problem. Sin is a human being problem. And it's universal. Sin is not a white problem, or a black problem, or a Hispanic problem, or an Asian problem. Sin is a mankind problem. And it puts us all together. It lumps us all together. Romans 3 says, we have before both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so when a holy God looks down at us, He doesn't see a Gentile, Jew, and Samaritan necessarily. What He sees is sinners who are under sin because of their sin, under judgment. But thank God He also looks at us with eyes of grace. That's our word for this first point, grace. See, these 10 men, they cried out to Jesus. They lifted up their voices because the lepers were not allowed to come within, I think it was 50 yards of healthy people. They had to wear a certain mask. You know, you think that we invented the nurse's mask in this day and time? God invented it a long time ago. The leper had to wear a strip of cloth over his mouth. You think God didn't know what spread leprosy? And they had to wear that strip of cloth over their mouth, and they had to, when healthy folks would come near them, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, as a warning, don't get close to me, I have leprosy. And so these 10 men, at a distance of, I don't know, 30, 50 yards away, they cried out, Jesus, Master! And when Jesus looked their way, they said, have mercy on us! Now you can search the Gospels later if you like, but I cannot remember a single instance in the Gospels of a person who asked Jesus for mercy and walked away without it. I find people that came to Jesus with their resumes, and I find a young man that came and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, go and do this. Nah, never mind. And they walked away. But I don't find a person coming to Jesus asking for mercy and walking away unhelped. And here are these 10 men. They cried out for mercy. And the cry for mercy is music to Jesus' ears. And they cried out, Master, have mercy on us. Now, Jesus had before touched lepers to heal them. He had spoken and healed them. But here He does something different. He said, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, you know what comes to my mind first? What probably came to their mind too? Why? Can't you just heal me now? I mean, did it for that other guy. Here these 10 men are 50 yards away, half a football field away. Have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. Huh? Can't we come over where you are? Go show yourself to the priest. Can you come over here and touch us? Go show yourself to the priest. Maybe some of them were wondering, why can't you just heal us? Maybe they even argued in their little group, I don't want to go see the priest. Why doesn't he just heal us now? You know, it reminds me of another leper that got healed in the Old Testament. Naaman the Syrian. And he heard that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy. It was Elisha. And so he got his big group together and his big entourage, and they went out to Elisha's little house out there, and Elisha looked out his window and saw who it was. And he didn't even come out himself. He sent his servant out. Here's this great mighty captain of the Syrian army with all his entourage around him. And he's waiting for the man of God to come out and perform magic tricks and heal him of his leprosy. And instead, here comes the household servant out. Well, the master said he's too busy to see you. He said, if you want to be healed of your leprosy, go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself in it 7 times. And Naaman is mad. When I come around, people come out and see me. And he went off in a huff. He said, I've got rivers back in Damascus that are a lot prettier than this old muddy Jordan River. By the way, the Jordan River looks a lot like the Trinity River out there. It's just a brown, winding river through most of it. And there's pretty parts on it too, but it's nothing like some of the beautiful, clear rivers that are up north in certain places in the mountains and perhaps in Syria. I got better rivers. Why would I want to go down to this muddy little Jordan River? He said, I could do that back home. And he left angry. And one of his servants said, well, sir, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, if he said to climb a mountain seven times, would you have done that? Yeah, but I thought he would come out and wave his hand over me and go through some magnificent rituals and then I'd be healed. And he said, well, if he said for you to cross a desert, would you have done that? Some hard thing. He said, yeah, I would have done that. Well, he just asked you to dip seven times in the river. Why don't you at least try it before you go home? So here's this mighty man, strips off his clothes. He walks down in the river once. Dip. Back out. Towels off. Still a leper. Two. Towels off. Three. Probably by five, he's probably thinking, I bet that preacher back there's laughing at me. I bet he's posting on Facebook, God, that Syrian to go down the river. Sixth time, he's like, I can't believe this. And the servant's like, just one more, sir, just one more. So the seventh time, he dips and comes up out of the water. And he looks down and his skin's like a baby's skin. You see. And what he had to do was, by faith, he had to take God at His word and do what God said. And here it's similar. Go show yourself to the priest. Can't you heal us now? Go show yourself to the priest. Okay. And as they started going to see the priests, they're walking along. 10 men. One of them's named Bob because all preacher stories have someone named Bob. And so Bob's walking along. And he looks over and says, hey, Moshe. Moshe, your nose looks different. Really? Bob. Look at your hand. Your fingers look different. And they're walking along and says, Moshe, your ears are pink. And they're looking at each other back and forth because they probably don't have a mirror. And your skin is back to normal. They're looking down at their hands. Their hands are, their skin is coming back to normal. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. Oh, can you imagine the rejoicing these men felt? You see, before these men can be reinstituted back into society, they have to have a certificate from the priest that says that they're clean. And so 9 of the men said, we're going to see the priest, like you said. And they rushed off immediately because they wanted to get that, they wanted to go through that ritual, which takes 7 days, and they wanted to be certified clean so they can go back to their lives. But only one of them said, you know what, maybe I should take some time and go say thank you. So we see grace in the healing, which, by the way, is a picture of salvation. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, that's the grace of God. Now, what did these men do for Jesus? Nothing. These men came to Jesus as they were in their sickness and their corruption and their poverty and their need, and they cried out for mercy, and Jesus, in His mercy and His grace, answered them and healed them. That's salvation. We don't come to God with our resumes and our baptism certificates and 10 church memberships and a list of good deeds and stand there before God and say, look how good I am. We come before God in the sickness of our sin and in our corruption and in our poverty and in our need, and we cry out for mercy. And on that basis, God is willing to save us through Jesus Christ. Never by our good works. Never. Never. You'll not find salvation that way, but you'll find it by coming to God through Jesus Christ. So the first word is grace. And wasn't Jesus gracious toward these men? Sure He was. Number two. Gratitude. Gratitude. One of them, verse 15, says, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down at his face, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now all 10 had the same need. All 10 had enough faith to ask for mercy. And all 10 were cleansed. And they were all cleansed completely, totally, and permanently. So we're all 10 saved spiritually. It is my belief that when you find physical healing in the Gospels, you also find spiritual salvation. That through their faith in Jesus, not only did Jesus heal them, but He also saved them. And I believe that all 10 of these men got saved. What was their heart's response to Jesus when he gave instructions? By faith, they obeyed. By faith, they obeyed. Now, here's what I find with folks, though. We like to judge someone's salvation by what we see immediately after they got saved. Well, these men didn't come back and give thanks right away, so they must not have been saved. That's a Calvinist viewpoint. Calvinists love to try to decide if someone's saved or not based on their works. You've got to watch out for that. That's tricky. I've been soul winning and preaching the gospel for almost 25 years. And I tell you something, I haven't seen very many folks that got saved and became instant great Christians. Sad. And I think it's very tricky to try to judge someone else's salvation. You know, my brother made a profession of faith at 26 years old, and he never was as good a church member as Judas Iscariot. Think about that. Judas was a church treasurer and an apostle, but he was lost as lost can be, and died and went to hell, and he's still in hell today. You see, salvation is by grace, as it comes at the moment of a person's heart faith at the words of Jesus. Now, I'll say this. If you sit in church this morning and you never feel conviction about anything, and you don't have any hunger for the Word of God, and you don't have any appetite for the milk of the Word, and you have no concern about God and no conviction about any of your sin, then I would think that you should examine yourself and be concerned about your salvation. The same Holy Spirit lives in you that lives in me. He makes me miserable when I'm out of fellowship with God. But I think that each person should examine themselves and let God deal with their heart. It's awful tricky to try to judge someone else's salvation. So I believe that these 10 men were all saved and all picture salvation. But only one came back to express his gratitude to Jesus. 9 kept going because they wanted to get back to their old life. They had things to do. They wanted to get the ceremony started. But one turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down before Jesus and gave Jesus thanks. And we find that Jesus was obviously disappointed in the other 9, wasn't he? He answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Didn't I see 10 men over there? Didn't I hear 10 voices? Didn't 10 men ask me for mercy? Didn't I give enough grace and power to heal 10 men? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There's only one here. A Samaritan? A stranger? Well, our first thought, once again, coming back to our first thoughts, is, well, he did tell them to go see the priest. But then my second thought is, but Jesus wasn't very far away. I mean, this man didn't have to run back 10 miles. He spoke the word, they began to go, they maybe had gone 100 yards and they're cleansed. And 9 of them just kept going, and one of them actually took a few minutes of his time to come back to Jesus and say thanks. And then he went on his way and went to see the priest. You see the thing about ingratitude? You see, gratitude doesn't take much time and really doesn't take a whole lot of effort, and yet we still don't do it. I mean, if I'm right here, and just to give thanks to Jesus meant walking to the edge of the parking lot, I think I could squeeze that in. How about you? Huh? What if they were a mile away? All right, you can walk a mile in 15 minutes, even if you're slow like the pastor. I can't take 30 minutes to walk 1 mile, say thanks to Jesus, and walk the mile back. The priest schedule's that busy. No, these men simply did not have gratitude, and that's why Jesus was disappointed in them, that they could have taken the time to stop and come back and give Him thanks and to glorify God. They simply were so excited about doing what they wanted to do, here's what they did. They grabbed the blessing and they ran. So we do this all the time. God loads us daily with benefits. God blesses us in so many ways. And we grab them and we run with the blessings. And we don't even stop to give Him thanks or give Him the time He deserves or to give Him any of our effort or our energy. We're glad for the blessing, but we give Him no gratitude for it. Gratitude doesn't take long. I got a card this week from a pastor who went to junior camp. On his personal letterhead, handwritten. Just wanted to say, enjoyed seeing you at camp. Thanks for the message you preached. The kids enjoyed it. Didn't take him long to write that. Stick a stamp on it, drop in the mailbox. Didn't take me long to read it. Get on my computer, because no one wants a handwritten letter from me. Type out a reply letter. Print it. fold it, stick it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, drop it in the mailbox. It doesn't take long, and I didn't even break a sweat. It's just that gratitude is something we just don't try to squeeze into our busy schedules. We have other things we want to do, and the worst thing is we don't show gratitude to the one who has blessed us, saved us, and made us his children. Human ingratitude. We have to be reminded to count our blessings, and even then we seem to run out of them by 3 or 4. Isn't that sad? We can't name more blessings. We have to really think. The blessing of salvation alone should make us eternally grateful. We would sing better if we felt more gratitude while we're singing the song. We would pray better if we had more gratitude in our heart. We'd serve more joyfully and rejoice more often if we had gratitude. The miracle God did when He saved you was greater than healing a bacterial infection in someone's skin. Think about that. God didn't fix your skin problem. God fixed your sin problem. But where's our gratitude? Where's our gratitude? They want to grab the blessing and run. And most people do not express. They may feel it, but they don't take the time to express it. Let me say that gratitude is one of the greatest and purest motivations for Christian service and faithfulness. Now, I don't know why you're in church today. Maybe you're in church this morning out of a sense of duty. You just feel like it's your responsibility to be in church. That's a good motivation. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I wish more people had a sense of duty. Maybe it's because you enjoy a sense of community, being with other people of like faith, talking before and after the service, listening, singing the same songs, and there's nothing wrong. That's a good motivation also. There's nothing. I'd be more concerned about you if you didn't like being around Christian people. And if your community is ungodly people, what does that say about you? I'd rather be around a godly community. Amen. Maybe you're here because your kids are in Sunday school and you like that they have a program. What are you going to do when your kids are out of Sunday school and they're going to drop out of church? That's fine to bring your kids to Sunday school and for you to come to Sunday school too. And that's a good motivation. Maybe you're here because you want to learn and want to feel closer to God and want to learn the Bible. All of these are good reasons to be in church. Can I give you one more? A sense of gratitude. A sense of gratitude. I am so grateful for what God has done in my life that I'm going to give Him a lifetime of grateful worship and service. We talked about that last week, didn't we? The unprofitable servant. I could never do enough to meet the price that God paid for me and give Him extra. I can't do it. I can't. My measly service will never equal the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I'm an unprofitable servant. But God does deserve a lifetime of grateful worship and service. The way I see it in the Bible is that God deserves the Lord's Day. He deserves the Lord's Day. And you're to keep it holy. Sunday's not play day. Sunday's God's day. And I figure that if He could die for me in the middle of the week, I can show up in the middle of the week for church. Some say Jesus died on Thursday. Some say Jesus died on Wednesday. But everyone ought to have a midweek service and go to it Wednesday or Thursday. And I go to church on Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's the Lord's day. And I'm not going to complain about it. So you're the pastor. You have to. No, I'm the pastor because I did it before I was the pastor. My heart is full of gratitude. And I all these other reasons are wonderful reasons to be in church, but you know what? Gratitude is also a motivating force in my life and should be in yours. You should just be thankful that God saved you. And if that means showing up a few times a week for church, then you just do it because you're grateful. Boy, Christianity is in sad shape when saved people don't make time for God's house. So grace and gratitude. Number 3 is glory. Glory, verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Now think about it again. 10 men cried out for mercy. 10 men received mercy and 10 were healed, but only one glorified God. Only one glorified God. He said the other 9 did not return to give glory. Now gratitude glorifies the Lord. It's not meaningless to give God thanks. Giving God thanks over a meal is not a meaningless ritual, but rather is something that gives glory to God. Singing a song of gratitude is not a meaningless ritual, but is something that gives glory to God. Giving God thanks verbally and thanking Him for the blessings in your life is not a meaningless religious activity, but it is something that glorifies God. I don't know about you, but I want my life to glorify God. I know my life's not perfect by a long stretch, but I do know this, that I do want to glorify God. And gratitude is something that does it. This Samaritan, he got one thing right. He came back and gave thanks and glorified God and was commended by the Lord and received further assurance. Jesus said to him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." The other nine didn't hear that. They could have, but they didn't, because they didn't come back. And you know what happened after that guy was, he heard that, you know what he did? He went on his way too. Just like the other nine did. But first he gave thanks. Well, tomorrow starts your work week, doesn't it? You know, Sunday's still the first day of the week. Tomorrow through Saturday, there's going to be plenty of time for you to do all your work. Aren't you glad you started the week off right by giving thanks to the Lord? See, you start off by serving God and thanking God, and then you go about your business. Instead of trying to squeeze God in a few minutes here and there, just put God first. Glorify the Lord. And this man was commended by Christ. Now, are you saved? Has Jesus healed you of your sin problem? And if you are saved, are you living with gratitude? Does that gratitude show? Well, so often people say, "I'm so grateful for so many people in my life," but you never say it. You never write it. You never show it. Well, my heart is full of gratitude to the Lord. Do you ever express it? See, it's got to come out. It's got to come out. I'm sure those nine running off were great, very grateful to be healed, but they didn't come back and say anything. Does it show? And does it glorify God?